This afternoon's scripture reading is Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the water of the seas as a heap, and he puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you. So far the word of God.
I'd like to encourage you to keep your Bibles open this afternoon to Psalm 33. I'm going to be referring to it a number of times because I think it sets forth for us in a beautifully poetic way the wonder of the name of Jesus. That's a wonderful name that is reflected in Acts 4 as well. It's after Peter and John have healed the lame man and they're called before the council. And they're asked, you know, where have you received the power? And Peter stands before them and says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let me just read that again. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that's the teaching that's behind, that's the truth that's behind the teaching of Lord's Day 11, which we're going to look at now. Lord's Day 11 proceeds through the Apostles' Creed, and now we pick up the work of Jesus, his person and his work. And it has two questions with regard to his name, Jesus. And it asks, why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? That's what Jesus means, Savior. And it answers, because he saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Then it asks, do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No. Although they boast of being his, by their deeds they deny the only Savior and Deliverer, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word this afternoon. Our Lord and our God, we're thankful that we can look at your word this afternoon. We're thankful for the beautiful song of Psalm 33 and how it reflects upon your name and the name of Jesus, a name that has been given to us under heaven, through which there is salvation. We're thankful for that name. And as we consider the name of Jesus, Lord, we may have known his name from very young, and yet we recognize we need to believe in him. Use your word this afternoon to bring faith, to strengthen faith, and to direct our faith to your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's been a while since we've looked together at the Heidelberg Catechism. I'm not sure what the elders read, whether they touched on the Heidelberg Catechism or not, but just to, as a way of reminder and as a way of beginning this afternoon, you'll recall that we looked previously at that first article about God the Father and our creation, and we considered his power. He is God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, And really, in two Lord's days, the Heidelberg Catechism deals with the wonder and the splendor of the Father's work. And all of a sudden, in Lord's Day 11, it seems to slow down quite a bit. And we're going to take a slow and not a torturous, but an extensive, in-depth look at the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it's only right that we should do so, because he is the source of our salvation. Everything he is and everything he does affects our being saved from sin and misery. And remember, that's the section that we're in the Heidelberg Catechism. We've looked at how great our sin and misery are. And our sin and misery are great. It's significant. It alienates us from God. But in the second section, we're dealing with how we are set free from our sin and misery. And yes, we recognize the Father's provision. We recognize his control of all things. We look to him as his children. But we can do so because of who Jesus is. Acts 4 teaches us the wonder of who he is. That his name is a name that was given. It's a gift of grace. To know Jesus is a gift. And it ties in so beautifully with baptism this morning. What's the best thing that we can teach our children? What's the most valuable treasure that we can bestow upon them? It's a knowledge of who Jesus is. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. His isn't a potential salvation, it is a real salvation. His name is given, and there is no other name like it under heaven. And I would like us to consider the wonder of Jesus' name through the truths that are proclaimed about the name of God in Psalm 33. That's why I ask you to keep your Bibles open, because we're going to be looking at Psalm 33, and we're going to pick out some of the truths that reflect the wonder of the name of Jesus. That we have a song to sing. We have a story to tell. It's a wondrous story to tell the world about our salvation, about our Savior, our Redeemer, our Jesus. So as we look at this, we're going to see that, first of all, his name is a perfect name. We'll see this from verses 4 through 9, a perfect name. Secondly, it's a powerful name. That's verses 10 through 17. Thirdly, it's a personal name, verses 18 through 22. And lastly, it's a purposeful name. Now, just back from holidays, and I've got a mouthful of peas that I have to work through. So it's perfect, powerful, personal, and purposeful. We'll try and get there. First of all, it's perfect. Verses 4 through 9. Perfect. Let's just think about that for a moment. The name of Jesus is perfect. Sometimes we use perfect. It sometimes means pure. It's spotless. It's without fault. There's no mistake in it. I don't know if you college students have received your scores. I don't know if any of you got a perfect score on your exam. If you would say that, you'd realize you didn't make any mistakes. There was nothing wrong. You got all the answers. It was perfect. Spotless. And that is true of the Word of God. It's true of Jesus, but it's true of the Word of God. Notice verse 4 reminds us of that. The Word of the Lord is upright. It's got a moral perfection to it. It's perfect. It's holy. It's upright and it's righteous. There is nothing wrong with the Word of God. So it stands to reason that when Jesus is identified in this Word of God that is perfect, when Jesus is identified as the Word made flesh in John 1, that he too, as the Word made flesh, would be perfect. He would be pure. He would be faultless. And that's the wonder of his name. But there's more to it. When Scripture speaks of perfect, it means more than just without fault. Perfect also has a broader meaning. It means complete or comprehensive. It covers everything. That's the way it's used in question and answer 30 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We have a perfect Savior. It's not talking about his moral uprightness, his being without fault. It's talking about the completeness, the character of how perfect he is. His work of salvation is comprehensive. It covers everything. It's complete. Those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. Everything you need for salvation, everything you need for a right relation with God, for a perfect relation, is perfectly bestowed, given, secured through Jesus. Now let's unpack that complete, comprehensive, perfect character of Jesus from what the psalmist is singing about in Psalm 33 in verses 4 through 9. As we do so, I want us to think about this and to consider this because it helps us understand the Bible's way of teaching. It says about the word of the Lord is upright. All his work is done in faithfulness. Again, that's its complete, perfect character. And then it goes on. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full. You hear that notion of perfect again. Complete is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. And what the psalmist is doing here is he's looking at creation and seeing how perfectly, how completely, how comprehensively the Word of the Lord works with creation. Verse 5, we've seen that. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. That steadfast love, of course, is his hesed, his covenant faithfulness, his enduring mercy, his abiding goodness. All the earth is full of it. Or again, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Now, this is a really important verse because we don't see it initially because we think of word as that utterance of his voice. But again, what this verse is teaching us is the wonder of the work of the triune God. The word there is an allusion to Jesus. Think of Colossians 1, verse 16. By him were all things created, and all things were created through him and for him. Jesus is the instrument of the Father's. Jesus, as the Word of God, is the instrument of the Father's creation. And here we come, and verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. That is by Jesus. Everything that we've seen created has come through him and is for him. His is the perfect name, comprehensive. And as we proceed in verse 6, and by the breath of his mouth, that notion of breath of his mouth is in the Old Testament, his spirit. The Hebrew uses the same word for breath, for wind, and for spirit. It's the ruach, the breath of his mouth, the spirit of his mouth. It reminds us again of Genesis 1, verse 2, that the Spirit is there hovering over the waste and the void, and he's going to create a world out of the chaos that exists there. Word and Spirit function together. And notice how complete and perfect this is. Verse 9. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. And it again highlights for us the character of God's word. Everything that happens, everything that God has designed and determined and planned, everything that he commands is perfectly accomplished and secured by his word, by Jesus. Now we need to think about this a little bit further. And I know it's the afternoon, but I want you to think through this with me for a moment. Because the focus of the psalm is on creation and not salvation. But you know that in God's word, God frequently reasons from the lesser to the greater. Jesus does this about the Father's care, doesn't he? Jesus does this about the Father's care. He presents the evidence, the sparrow, the lily of the valley, the ravens of the field. And those are small and insignificant. But Jesus uses that and he says, don't you know, if God cares for them, how much more? That's the greater. How much more does he care for you? Or Jesus' parable about the persistent widow in Luke 18. The widow keeps coming to this unjust judge, the one who doesn't fear man, he doesn't care about anything, he only cares about his position and his place. And because of her persistence, he rules. And Jesus says, how much more will your Father listen to you and provide you with what you stand in need of? And that's what we need to understand about the name of Jesus this afternoon. When we reflect upon the fact that the name of Jesus is perfect, if God's word works perfectly in creation, which we see about us and we enjoy and appreciate, you know, some of you have asked me what sort of holiday we had, if it was a good holiday, and oh, we enjoyed creation magnificently. But if we see God's word working in creation as the psalmist presents it to us, the heavens were made by his word. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in its storehouses. We have oceans because of his words determining that. He spoke and it came to be. He's the only God who's ever accomplished that. He commanded and it stood firm. How glorious is that creation? Now, the thrust of God's word is, if God's word works perfectly in creation, how much more does it work in salvation? If God's word says, you're saved by the name of Jesus, then as sure as you can enjoy the sunshine and go on holiday and enjoy the creation, as sure as we stand on a rock-solid earth here, we can be sure that we're saved. God has nothing else to say. His word is complete. His word is perfect. And he says, where you look to Jesus Christ for your salvation, there is no other name in heaven given to man by which we must be saved. You can be sure of your salvation. That is how complete Jesus is as a Savior. That is why the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, you have to look to him only. Only him. And him alone. Trust him. Trust his name. Don't look for your salvation in yourself. Don't look for your security in your accomplishments. Don't look to the saints, the holy people. How we need to be reminded of that when we see how many powerful, popular, persuasive people in the Christian church have fallen because of their sin. It just came out this past week, or maybe weeks gone past. I'm only accessing the internet in the past week, so maybe that's when I know it came out. But Ravi Zacharias, and it's heartbreaking to hear again of someone who we all look up to, shattered, broken by the effects of sin. Don't look to other people. Don't look to your pastor. Don't look to your elders. Theirs is not the way of salvation. Theirs is not the name of salvation. Look only to Jesus. His name is perfect. But his name, secondly, is also powerful. And this is verses 10 through 17. And immediately in 10, verse 7, or excuse me, in verse 10, the Lord sets out the character of his powerful accomplishment. It springs from God's eternal plan that from eternity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have had a design. They've had an internal arrangement, a decree, a counsel, and a determination to accomplish their purpose. And the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. This is profoundly powerful. It overcomes all the plans of the nations and the peoples. We hear again the concern, the right, the good, the godly concern that we need to have, that our government is going to counter and outlaw potentially conversion therapy. Conversion therapy is the notion that if you talk to someone who chooses a particular gender identity, you can't tell them they're wrong. You can't use any persuasiveness. You can't use any power to get them to change. You can't appeal to God's word and say it's wrong and you need to change. The threat is to the church is significant, and this is why I think it's so important for us to trust the powerful name of Jesus, God's plan. The plans of the nations are going to strive to attack the word of the Lord. It hasn't changed, and yet God's plan lasts forever. So powerful that it knows the thoughts and intents of man's hearts. Just look at verses 13. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. So powerful that he knows everything that's going on. And what a profound encouragement this is for us to trust the power of Jesus' name. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. So powerful is the name of Jesus that it will overthrow kingdoms. It's not the strength of the press. It's not the popularity of social media. It's not the persuasiveness of popular opinion. It's not the hostility of threats against the truth of God's word. These are all a vain and false hope. The name of Jesus is powerful. The disciples that we read in Acts 4, we didn't read it all. That verse comes at a time in which they're standing before the council because they've healed a man in the name of Jesus. Peter says, you want to know the power by which we've healed this man? It's in the name of Jesus. Make no mistake. The world's powers will be used to resist his name. But that resistance is futile. 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 It is futile, the catechism reminds us, futile to look for salvation anywhere else. The power by which we advance in the proclamation of the gospel is the power of Jesus' name. But thirdly, Not only is that name powerful, not only is that name perfect, it's also personal. And that's what we see in verses 18 through 22. To know his power, to understand his perfect work, means you need to grasp his personal relationship with you and your relationship with him. Behold, the eye of the Lord, it sounds so intimate, doesn't it, is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. He looks upon him. His eye is fixed on you. You can't escape it. And he will uphold you. It means you need to grasp his personal relationship with you and yours with him. First of all, his with you. He is the Savior of sinners. Jesus is his personal name. It indicates an intimate relationship. He saves you from your sins. He knows your weakness. He knows your frailty. He knows the fact that you're a sinner. And he calls you to look to him. But here's the wonder of what he's promised. He's promised not only for you to look to him. He's promised as the Savior of sinners to stand with you in your cause. To stand with you in his cause. And this is what Acts unfolds for us, the hostility that intensifies against Jesus' disciples until finally it comes to Stephen. And Stephen is there standing before the same council, the same people who had arrested Peter and John when they'd healed this man. Now the intensity has grown and the hostility is greater, and they're ready to kill him. What does Stephen say? Acts 7, verse 55. He, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And what does he see? Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Jesus standing with Stephen, standing for Stephen before the greater council, the council of God, arguing and pleading Stephen's case. His name is personal. What does knowing the personal name of Jesus look like? What does it sound like? Consider the prayer with which Psalm 33 closes. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. And then it says, our soul waits for the Lord. There's a shift here. All of a sudden now we look at our relationship with him. What does God say? Prayer. Pray to me. Our soul waits for him. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him. Because we trust in his holy name. That's a confession. Our confession of the Apostles' Creed needs to be more than rote memory. It needs to be a constant encouragement of the personal reality that we believe in the name of Jesus. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, let the name of Jesus be upon us, even as we hope in you. So the name of Jesus is perfect. It's complete. The name of Jesus is powerful. It will overthrow the kingdoms of this world. The name of Jesus is personal. It's his personal name. But lastly, the name of Jesus is purposeful. We have been given his name for a reason. And the purpose of knowing the name of Jesus is praise. And that's where the psalmist begins. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits. Praise is the ornamentation, it's the decoration of God's people. He goes to the music closet and he gets the instruments out and he says, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Let the glory of God resonate. And this follows, doesn't it? What does Jesus want us to do? He wants us to tell the story. He wants to make known the praiseworthiness of his name. If Jesus' name is perfect, powerful, and personal, then when you know it, you have a purpose. And your purpose is to praise him. You see, people of God, praise and worship of Jesus is an end in itself. It is what you and I have been saved to do, to be, to serve. to display the preciousness of this name of Jesus. Not to look for salvation anywhere else. Not to find the power to overthrow the hosts of our enemies anywhere else. Not in our cleverness, not in our popularity, not encountering with social media of our own kind, but with a love and devotion and a praise of the name of Jesus. This is what happened with the disciples. You read through the book of Acts, they were an unstoppable force. Not because they were such learned and significant men, but because they went in the name of Jesus. He is your Savior. Amen.